I think there has to be a willingness to be led. And once we come to that place, then God is able to work with us. Maybe it was two nights ago, maybe three nights ago, Brother Paul was at the organ before meeting. And you should come at 8 o'clock. It's nice, isn't it, Sister Minerva? Brother Paul plays for us, and he played a song that I think probably he's the only one who knows it. And it's entitled Submission. You remember playing that the other night? And I said, wow. Anybody else know that song? No. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I to choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. He's my shepherd. I have to let him lead, and I need to let him guide. Hallelujah. If you take your Bibles, I'd like us just to look again in the book of Daniel. I know we have not been going in order, and not that I apologize, but I hope that's not a problem for you. We're jumping around a little bit. We began with chapter 5, I guess, on Sunday morning, and then we looked at chapter 4, and then we looked at chapter 2. And tonight, I think we'll take a look at chapter 1 a little bit and chapter 3, as time permits. But again, I think there are lessons here that God is wanting us to get. You know, the Bible is a very up-to-date book. It was written thousands of years ago, and yet it speaks to us today because it is the Word of God. And so there's something here for me. You know the story of Daniel, and I mentioned how he was taken as a teenager. King Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem, and it says the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord delivered the king of Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And we know the story. Why? 70 years. It had been prophesied, 70 years, you're going to serve Babylon because of the sin, because of the idolatry, because of the blood that was shed, innocent blood that was shed by the kings of Judah. And so God brought this judgment upon them. Again, not to crush them and not to destroy them, but to purify them and to bring them back one day a better people. And I think, if I have it right, I believe it's correct that after this captivity, they never returned again to idolatry. They had other problems, but they never went back to idol worship. And so here, the house of Jehoiakim, his descendants, his family members, were taken captive as well. And the king ordered that they bring Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. How many of us would have made the cut? Anyone? Anybody handsome here? All right, we'll just stop there. But you see, they were chosen. These young men were chosen because they were special. They were outstanding young men. And they were brought in, and there was a purpose for this. They were going to be brought into the palace to be taught the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. You know, as I read that, I said they weren't being trained. They were being indoctrinated. We need to make them Babylonians. We need to get that Jewish religion out of them. and make them one of us. And they went as far, and the reason I believe this, the next verse says this, and among these were from Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. And as our sister Abigail pointed out, those were their Jewish names. Now just, I noticed here in this Bible that they've been using, Daniel means, God is my judge. That's what his name means. God is my judge. Hanani means, the Lord shows grace. Mishael means, who is what God is? You like that name, right? Would you like the name like that? But I want you to see that each of these names has meaning. And what does it refer to? It refers to their God, to the one true God. And the last one was what? Azariah means the Lord helps. Now, I know when we name our children, we don't necessarily always choose Bible names or know what the meanings are. You know, Philip is a Bible name, but it means lover of horses. I mean, what is that? I mean, give me a better name, Mom. Lover of horses. I don't have a horse. And I don't even know if I love my dog. Don't tell him I said that. But these names were given to these Hebrew children so that they would understand who they were, and it would kind of stay with them throughout life. You belong to the one true God. God is your judge, Daniel. Let me read them again. The Lord shows grace. Isn't that wonderful? Who is what God is? And Azariah, the Lord helps. And so, what's the first thing that they do? They bring them into the palace. They're going to train them. They're going to give them the king's food. But you know what they're going to do? They're going to change their name. Did you ever think about it? I never really thought about this too much. But they changed their name, and they gave them names of their gods. Daniel, Belteshazzar, probably means, now all of these are probably. Probably means in Babylonian, Bel, which was their god, protect his life. So I guess it was a good name if you were Babylonian. God, protect my life, right? Or in their terms. But this is what they named Daniel. Bel, not Jehovah, but Bel. Shadrach probably means command of Aku, who was the Smyrnian moon god. Meshach probably means who is what Aku is. They even took it as far as to change the guy's name who said who is what God is to who is what Aku is. And Abednego means servant of Nabu, another god. Now, why am I taking the time to say all this? I don't know. Well, hopefully you know. They're trying, again, to rob them of their identity. And they're trying to rob them of their faith. I never saw it just like that. We need to make you like us.
Well, your name is your part of your identity. If your name is honoring God, the one true God, and now your name is honoring the false gods.
Right, right. But the verse that comes right after that says this, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Praise God. Praise God. Now, you know, I was thinking about this in terms of what we've been singing about tonight, about the grace of God. You know, how did Daniel accomplish this? What was it about Daniel? You know, he's the one, it seems, out of all of the others, I don't know how many, maybe it was 100, maybe it was 200, but it seems that there was a large group of young people that were brought into the palace for this training. And it seems only Daniel and his three friends were willing to stand for what they believed, what they had been taught. They were going to remain true to their God, to Jehovah. And so it says, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, again, it's not so much about the drink and the wine, the food. The point was that for him, as a good Hebrew young man from the tribe of Judah, he knew what God's word said. He knew what the commandment was. And he could not partake of this food. He could not partake of that drink. It would defile him. And so he took a stand. Now, again, to apply it to us today, there are things around us that the world offers us that will defile us. Now, our choices, are we going to take it? Are we going to bring it into our lives, into our souls, into our minds? Or are we going to say no? It's a choice that needs to be made. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And so, you know, we have to understand that God has given us the ability to choose. And yes, I know it's by his grace that he enables us to choose him. But we do need to exercise our wills. You're not just walking around as a robot and waiting for God to, you know, move you around. And if it doesn't, you know, you have to yield yourself to God. You have to give him your heart. You have to say, I want to please you, Jesus. You understand? I mean, sometimes there's teaching out there that, you know, well, you can never do anything right. Well, you're right, I can't do anything right, but I can choose to yield my spirit and my will to God. That's the way he made me. And so Daniel chose, he made a decision, a conscious choice, not to defile himself. Now, if you want to say, I want to be like Daniel by God's grace, I'm okay with that. Daniel, by God's grace, said, I'm not going to defile myself. And so you know how they went through this little test, and he said, well, for 10 days, you just give us vegetables and water. And so Daniel and Hanani and Mishael and Azariah were better after 10 days than everyone else. And after the three years, they were better than all of the rest in the learning, in the wisdom, in the understanding. It says, verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Who did that for them? God did. You know, there's something I tell my children, kind of an underlying principle. They said, God honors those who honor him. That's in the Bible. But we see it right here. They chose to honor God, their God, the true God, and God honored them. He gave them wisdom. He gave them understanding. That's a principle that you can apply to your life. Your choice of employment, and your choices that you make. But every aspect, this will apply. If you honor God, God will honor you. If you turn over to chapter 3. Now this is another familiar Sunday school story, right? We all know the story of the fiery furnace. And I think we have to realize, too, that there's a passage of time that takes place. I don't know how many years. I don't think the Bible really indicates that. But there's a passage of time here. Could be 5 years. Could be 3 years. They found a place in the government. They're serving in the palace in the province of Babylon. And then this King Nebuchadnezar made an image of gold, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And his thought here was, well, I'm going to have people bow down to this image of gold. Some of the notes here in my Bible and maybe suggest that there was This was at a time when they maybe were reorganizing the government or a time of conquest. And so he was bringing all the officials together from all the different provinces, and he was going to show them who was, you know, in charge. Who was the real big king, right? I don't know if it was a statue of him or maybe of someone else, of one of his gods. But the point was that everyone had to bow down to the statue I made. That was basically his edict, right? And if you don't bow down, what's going to happen? I mean, you're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. In other words, I'm going to kill you. Again, a very, what would you call it, a tyrant, a despot, a little crazy. And remember chapter 4, though, so I'm being careful here. How God was working in this man, this same king, right? We still have chapter 4. But I think God was speaking to this king. And we're going to see how he speaks to him in this chapter. So, all the instruments play. We don't have time to read it all. You know the story. And it says, as soon as they heard the sound, verse 7, of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So it says, it's almost like everyone did it, right? Everyone listened to the king. Everyone bowed down to this image. Well, that would have been the end of the story, but apparently not everyone bowed down. And so we have some of the Chaldeans. They come and they come to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're there to denounce the Jews. These that have been brought from Jerusalem. And they came and they said, there are some Jews, verse 12, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Even though you've changed their name, they are still not serving your gods. Even though you've tried to indoctrinate them in your ways, they still refuse to serve your gods. And they are not bowing down to the image you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, it's almost like he was, you know, I'm going to give you a second chance. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? But now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, and so on, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. We'll forget this ever happened. Can you see this being played out? We'll pretend that you guys really bowed down right at the beginning. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then here's where he made his mistake. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? He set himself up against the Lord God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shaking with fear and trembling, said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we will certainly bow down. No, come on, everyone's not awake tonight. No, no, no. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We don't need to kind of, you know, think a while how we're going to respond. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Were they a little bit courageous? Were they a lot courageous? Huh? You know, I believe, again, the Spirit of God was in these young men. Enabled them. They didn't even have to think about it, Daniel. Oh, Daniel, this is about you, Daniel. Well, not this story, but, you know.
My dad made me after Daniel.
He did, see? Good. He didn't have to think. But then it goes on to say, Look at the next verse. But if not, even if God does not rescue us, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, I think this like just pushed him over the edge. I mean, he just flew into a rage. He commands them to throw more wood in the fire or whatever they were using. Just make the furnace 7 times hotter. I don't even know what that means. But they just piled the wood or poured the oil, whatever it was. And they commanded the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's commandment was so urgent, and the furnace so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. The king, or then King Nebuchadnezzar, leaped to his feet in amazement. It almost seems that this happened immediately. Leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. I mean, again, do you think that God saw what was taking place and that God himself came down into that furnace? What do you think? I mean, some have said it was Jesus who walked with them in that furnace. And I think that what I'm trying to say tonight, and it's a great story. I mean, it's just, you know, doesn't it give you like almost chills, goosebumps? I mean, what would I have done? What would you have done? What would if you were the king and you saw this happening? And God was speaking to this man and using Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to be a witness that we're not going to bow down. We're not going to serve your gods because we know the one true God and we worship him only. You see, and I think, you know, to make the application tonight, I think it's somewhat obvious, right? There's so many pressures around us. You know, young people and even older people, if we're honest, the world tries to cause us to bow down. Bow down to its agenda. Bow down to worship the things that are offered to us. You know, I'm so thankful that God is able to keep our young people. You know, I believe that our young people can flourish in college and not lose their faith. I believe that God can cause them to grow in grace and to excel not only in their studies, but to excel in the Christian life and to be a witness. You know, I'm so thankful, and again, I don't mean to put them on the spot in any way or put them on a pedestal, but I'm thankful that God has helped my two older children as they went through college. They went to secular college. They didn't go to a Christian school, and I'm not saying I would have loved if they went to a Christian college, but they didn't. They went to a city college, New York City, and God kept them, brought them in contact with other Christians. And so seek out Christians, and you think maybe you're the only one. I'm sure that there are other Christians in the school you go to. You just have to seek them out. And then they banded together, and I saw growth in them. They were trained to witness in their Christian group. Get out there and share the gospel. And I saw that God just kind of brought that together for them. You know, David's not here, right? So David, the first year, I told him, go to Christian, you know, go find out the Christian club. Ah, Dad, you know, I go to church a lot. I don't need to find a Christian club at school. You know, I don't need a Christian club at school. You know, but he ran into someone, and they invited him, and somehow he got drawn in, you know, into that club, and he found that this was good, you know, and he could learn, and he could be part of something in school. And so I encourage you that God is able to keep you. Now, I don't know necessarily who I'm speaking to, but maybe God knows. Now Audrey's going into college. I have to believe that God's going to keep Audrey. She's not going to lose her faith. She doesn't have to bow down. We don't have to bow down. We can stay standing. You know, as a church, or as the church, let me say it that way, we're called to be lights. We're called to be a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Do you think it was easy for these men, or it was easy to spot them standing when everyone else bowed down? Immediately, oh, look, over there. Those three guys. Those Jews. Maybe it'll be, hey, over there, those Christians, look at them. They're not accepting our agenda. They're not bowing down to what we're telling. Wait a minute. Who do they think they are? They're hate mongers. They're this and that. They're, you know, they don't accept everyone. You know, we'll be labeled. But are we willing to bear that reproach and to stand for what the Bible says? And I know there are other pressures that come. The world wants us to bow down and to worship the things of this world. But we're called, beloved, to worship God and to put Him first and to seek to please Him in all that we do and all that we say. Do you think God has grace for us? In 2024, do we need the grace of God to stand for Him? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And He gave that grace to these men who, in chapter 1, had purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves. There's just one other verse, and I'll stop. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 11, verse 23, it talks about a man named Barnabas. And maybe we should just look at it so we get it right. But because I want you to see that it's not just a negative sort of thing where you have to, you know, we push away the world, but there's a reason why we push away the world. Acts 11. It says there was a church in Antioch, and the Lord's hand was with them, verse 21, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them with purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. And so the purpose of heart not to defile ourselves is also balanced by this purpose of heart to cleave to Jesus. You understand? It's not just I put away the world. No, I put away the world so I can cling to Jesus. You can't hold something tightly in both hands, can you? You can't. Either you're going to let go of one thing so you can hold the other, but you can't hold both things. And so we need to put away the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But we need to then learn to love Jesus and to cleave, stick to Him like glue, get as close as we can to Jesus. And so that's the call. Come out from among them. Yes, but the coming out from among them means I'm coming to God. I'm coming to Jesus. I'm coming closer to Him. And so when we're asked maybe to give up certain things, it's because there's something better that God has for us. And so I see that in the life of Daniel and the life of his three friends. They were willing. They were willing to say no to the pressures around them. And they remained true to their God. And they did it because the grace of God was evidenced in their lives. God was at work in them. God has his hand upon them. And God has his hand upon you and me. I have to believe that you're here because God's hand is upon you. I have to believe that you're here seeking God and serving God because God has touched you. That you desire more of him. And you desire to live for him. And so I would just encourage us all. Let's be true to Jesus. Let's stay standing for him. Let's let that light shine in these days. You know, the light shines the brightest when it's dark around. Did you know that? And so we might say, well, the world is getting dark. Well, I would have to say that's probably what the Bible says is going to happen. But we as the church and children of God have the opportunity to shine as lights in this world. We're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so, dear Father, we thank you. We thank you that we find encouragement in your word. That we can stand for you. We can stay true to you, dear God. Lord, help us. Lord, we don't know what lies ahead for us in our country. We've been blessed with so many freedoms, and we thank you for that, Lord. We have this freedom tonight to freely proclaim your word. But Lord, we don't know what lies ahead. But Lord, we ask that you would make us faithful and true to you. Lord, we know that you will be with us in the fire. You will not forsake us. You did not forsake these three young men who took their stand for you. You came down and you walked in the fire with them. You set them free and you gave them a testimony to this king. There is no God that can save like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would not allow the world to rob us of our identity as the children of God. God, give us the grace to stand and having done all to stand, to put on the armor of God. Lord, we realize we're not able. The strength is not in us, but our strength is in you. And our confidence is in you, and our courage comes from you. And so, Lord, I pray for our young people. Lord, you know where they are in life and in the choices that they are making or will make. I pray, Lord, that in every choice they will choose you with purpose of heart to please you, to stay close to you, to be steadfast in their faith and in their love. And I know, Lord, you will be with them. And so, Lord, I just pray that your grace, that amazing grace, would truly be evidenced in each of our lives. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. There is no God like you who delivers those who put their trust in him. So I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.